Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you had to list the five greatest events in the history of the human race, what would they be? That's actually something worth pausing to think about. On reflection, many students of history would no doubt point to the development of agriculture, an event that radically transformed human life and, of course, made possible the development of civilization and culture. Others would no doubt point to the development of writing, and how writing made possible the recording, the accumulation, the transmission of knowledge. Still others might point to the birth of science and the profound impact that science had and continues to have on life around the globe. Well, I'm not sure what would appear on your list, but my top two are these: incarnation and resurrection. Because without incarnation, without Christ's subsequent atoning death and resurrection, we would still be dead in our sins and utterly estranged from the life that is truly life. So when viewed through that lens, through the lens of eternity, many of the other great achievements of humankind understandably begin to pale by comparison. And that is why I've said so many times, to imagine that the one who knit me together in my mother's womb would himself inhabit Mary's womb simply boggles my mind. And yet that is precisely what the Christian faith communicates: a creator beyond comprehension, who has revealed himself in incarnation. The incarnation so significant that I wrote a book about it, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. You can get your copy on the web, equip.org, or you can write me for your copy at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. First up today, Stefan, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Stefan.
Hey, first of all, I just want to say I appreciate your ministry and all that you do and CRI does. This is a pretty broad question, but perhaps you can point me in the right direction in Scripture and maybe other resources. I'm a fairly new father, and I'm trying to find the biblical principles of child discipline. I just want to get your take on that.
Well, let me quote some passages that certainly are in my memory praise in terms of discipline. These are passages in Scripture that are penned by a person who's considered the wisest man who ever lived, save the incarnate Christ. Of course, I'm speaking about Solomon, who proverbed, "He who spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him is careful to discipline him." Solomon also said, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. In other words, the worst thing that can happen is not to receive corporal punishment or punishment of any sort or have parameters placed around your life, but the worst thing that can happen is that you live an undisciplined life and ultimately one that is not subjected to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Solomon says this because, as he explains, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother and father. In various passages throughout the book of Proverbs, he makes very clear that if you really love your child, you will discipline your child. And, you know, the rod is seen as an umbrella term for various forms of discipline. But certainly from a biblical perspective, corporal punishment is permitted, not in terms of damaging or injuring a child, but certainly to bring correction to a child.
Mm-hmm. Well, then I appreciate that answer. Did you have a few chapters, perhaps, that you could point to?
Yeah. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 13, mm-hmm. Verse 24, mm-hmm. and then Proverbs 22, I think verse 15, mm-hmm. then Proverbs 23, I think it's around verse 13, and Proverbs 29:15.
So what about, I heard Hebrews 12, is that something that rings a bell?
Yes, you know, Hebrews 12, actually, what's beautiful about that is it is a recitation of something that you find in Proverbs as well. My son, do not neglect the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines even as a father the son in whom he delights. So yeah, Hebrews chapter 12, as well as the passage that it is referring to, Proverbs chapter 3. Yeah, that's a significant passage as well.
I got you. Well, hey, keep going. You seem to have the basics of not only golf, but Christianity too.
Yeah, as in golf, so in the Christian faith, I mean, we have to constantly get back to those basic fundamentals. I used that illustration, of course, when I was talking about how we have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation, a science in that certain fundamentals apply. And if you fail to apply them, you can read all kinds of things into the Bible as opposed to extracting what God has placed there. So Scripture becomes a wax nose that can be twisted in whatever direction you want it. So you have to adhere to those fundamentals, and of course that's true in golf. And, you know, I find even at this stage of the game that you constantly have to reacquaint yourself and say, am I practicing these fundamentals correctly, whether it's this grip, whether it's the stance, whether it's the posture, whether it's the swing plane, whatever, things get out of kilter at times. And so, yeah, I think this is true in the sport I love, but certainly doubly true in the thing that I'm most passionate about, and that is learning to mine the Bible for all its wealth, because the Bible is a repository of surpassing value. And I think all too often in our culture, we denigrate it. And the way that we denigrate it is we simply don't pay any attention to it. We have Bibles of every size and shape and color. People go to church color coordinated with their Bibles, but they have little sense of how to make out what God is saying in His Word. This is one of the things I was very surprised at when I was working with missionaries in Chiang Mai in the north of Thailand. Many of them were telling me that the new converts in various areas of the world that they were dealing with had become familiar with the Scriptures, but while they could finish a biblical text, if you started to quote it, they had no concept whatsoever with respect to what it meant because they hadn't learned the art and science of biblical interpretation. And so one of my resources, it's a flip chart where I use the acronym LIGHTS as a means by which one can not only know but remember, keep in mind the principles that are involved in learning to rightly interpret the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is interesting going back to the principles of golf, and you know, you mentioned reference the principles of biblical interpretation and golf, and that's obviously huge and very important. But in golf, as an experienced golf player, I know that one of the best rounds, or the best rounds I've ever played, have been when my mind is they call it the zone, but you don't think about anything.
Well, you know, and the beautiful thing there, though, is that you have so practiced the principles that you don't have to think about it in a mechanized fashion. Of course, you know, as you probably know, having played golf, as you mentioned, when you're in the batter's box, so to speak, or actually before you go to the plate, you can have mechanical thoughts, but when you actually get to the plate, you have to see your target very clearly. And you may have one swing thought, but if you have a bunch of mechanical thoughts, it leads to nothing but ruin. Anyway, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth, a flip chart, 4x6, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Be right back.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brian in Houston, Texas. Brian's listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. Love your show. You're kind of like one of my top two heroes. Anyway, I'll dive right into it. I just had a quick question in understanding, you know, part of the creation story. And, you know, I know that we've talked a lot about the Cambrian explosion and all that kind of stuff. And I was just curious how the, you know, the mass extinctions, you know, that occurred, you know, how the speciation that we see, you know, here before us today, how does that kind of fit into that creation story, you know, in talking to non-believers? I wonder if you could help me with that.
Well, of course, the body plans are still around. The body plans that one would have seen in the Cambrian radiation that you mentioned, the species are not. In fact, we can say that a good 99% of species, and even that language is somewhat loaded with evolutionary content, but 99% of the species are extinct. So historically, I mean, if you look at the history of the universe, long before even the Cambrian explosion, there's the indication that you'd have somewhere around 5 mass extinctions that took place. And depending on what your worldview is, there's a different way of explaining how we have the body plans that appear in the Cambrian radiation as well as the species that are still extant today.
So that's an excellent explanation. I appreciate that. So I guess we can basically say that all the body plans that God created during that time of the Cambrian radiation are part of, you know, the species that are still in existence today, and the rest have just, I guess, died off over time. Is that a good way to explain it?
That is one way to explain it, and not exactly the words that I would use. You know what might be helpful is if you would hang on, let me just write out my thoughts, try to codify them as succinctly as possible, and then make that available to you. I think that's probably the best way of going about it.
You know what? That would be so helpful. Me and a friend of mine have been doing ample research on how to get to the crux and answer the question in a way that a non-believer would understand.
Yeah, let me sit down. It'd be kind of fun, particularly in light of the fact that there are a purported 5 mass extinctions. I think it would be somewhat helpful even for me to sit down and codify my thoughts and then make them available to you and the rest of our audience.
Yeah, because, you know, like one of the things I was talking to my bud, my friend about is I was like, obviously, I don't think zebras were around during the time of the dinosaurs. So when I've been talking about, you know, going against Dawkins and all these types of guy and how evolution is, there's no transitional forms. At the other, you know, point, there's like, well, how do you explain speciation of this time? You know what I mean? Like, how did these animals occur and continue to occur if they were extinct? I guess that's basically kind of.
Yeah.
So anyway, anything you could do to help me out, I'd appreciate.
Sure. Yeah, and just in general discussion, if all of geological history were compressed into a 24-hour clock, most of the distinct animal forms the world has ever known would appear suddenly within a 2-minute time span at about the 21st hour. And so the abrupt and simultaneous appearance of this wide array of complex body plans signals an infusion of a vast amount of information that can rightly be attributed, from my perspective, only to an intelligent designer. I've written about this in some detail in the Creation Answer book, but as I said, be happy to codify my thoughts a little more with respect to the mass extinctions. Back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Gilgore, Texas. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Pretty good. First of all, I want to start by telling you I've been listening to your program for about 3 years on and off, and so far with all my Bible studies, you seem to be doing a great job, so I want to thank you for everything you taught me. I've got a couple of questions for you. I don't want to take up too much of your time. What is your particular view on the whole rapture doctrine?
Well, if you're talking about the pre-tribulational rapture, I actually did a cover story in the Christian Research Journal. You can find it online. Yeah, I wrote about the pre-tribulational rapture theory, not only in terms of its root, going back to John Nelson Darby, but also in terms of its ripened fruit with respect to left-behind theology. So I'm not at all enamored by pre-tribulational rapture theology. In fact, I don't see any biblical warrant for it whatsoever. If you look at the clear words of Jesus Christ, all people who have lived in terms of all of human history will be resurrected at the same time. That's what Jesus Christ explicitly says. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. The notion of a secret coming of Christ was unheard of prior to the 19th century. And there's not a single passage in the whole of Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss. Nor is there a collection of passages. The plain and literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be resurrected and judged together. So again, I find that a future pre-tribulational rapture simply does not comport well with Scripture. What does comport well with Scripture is that Jesus will appear a second time in the future, and when he does, all will be resurrected, some to eternal life and others to eternal condemnation.
Yeah, I 100% agree with you. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a big family. I was raised in a Christian family, but to be bluntly honest with you, I didn't actually become saved until about 3.5 years ago. I know that sounds strange, but that's actually true. Now, I found myself, you know, backslidden and stuff since, but I know the Lord's been speaking to me, and I know that I'm saved. I'm not perfect, but I understand, and I've been listening to your program with a couple other people and everything, and I've been studying the Bible for myself. I grew up reading the Bible, the Ten Commandments, everything. Anyway, but with my Bible study, what I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me is, on so many studies I don't even have time to talk to you about right now, it is very similar to the same thing. I don't have scriptural reference off the top of my head like you. You've been doing this for years, and I respect you for that. But I feel the same way, and very few people agree with me. Because, see, the way I see it is, you know, the Lord prepares us for battle. I understand the Antichrist is coming, and I believe it's probably not going to be too far from now. And I'm not going to try to throw any dates out there because I'm no better than anybody else.
Yeah, but already many antichrists have come. I mean, if you look at the whole idea of antichrist, according to John, who only uses the word antichrist in his epistles, antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So it's anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And so if you look throughout history, you find individuals and institutions that would fit under the moniker antichrist.
Yeah. And what bothers me is, you know, our nation, you know, is really falling. And I don't want to get all political and everything, but I see our world going downhill as everybody else is. But you know, what really bothers me is in the church, which I haven't really been really much of a part of except for the last 3 years or so, I'm having trouble trying to find actual churches that really see things my way. But it's not about what I think I see. That's why I'm trying to get a hold of people to study the Bible myself.
Sure. And I think what's important, Tim, is that when it comes to the timing of the tribulation, or the meaning of the millennium. These are issues that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. I think they're very significant issues, but nonetheless, they're not deal breakers. So we want to use a lot of respect and collegiality when we discuss these things. But as I said, just as there's no biblical warrant for a secret coming or a future seven-year tribulation, so too, there's no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Christ. Christ is clear. All given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And of course, Paul points out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture, and then the earth is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately 1,007 years later, well, it's just without biblical precedent. It is a very novel notion, but no biblical precedent whatsoever. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. And while the notion that 21st century Christians are destined for 7 years of bliss and Jews are in for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions is being trumpeted in current Christianity with great bravado, simply not great Bible. Again, that's one of the reasons I did the cover story for the Christian Research Journal. It's called Left Behind, From Root to Ripened Fruit. Unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.